United testimony. Now tonight, we'll notice the covering of that building. There were two sets of curtains and two sets of coverings. Now there are three ways in which we can look at those curtains and coverings. One, the natural reason why God gave those to be the covering of his home in the wilderness. Secondly, as we noticed this morning, that the church now is God's house, those coverings have a lesson for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third lesson. We read in the Psalms that every bit of this tabernacle says glory. Every bit of it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I would like to suggest that those two curtains and those two coverings speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in four different settings. First of all, we notice him as man saw him. All man saw was the badger skin. And we'll look at the Lord Jesus for a little while as man saw him. Then beneath those badger skins were the ram skins dyed red, which were unseen by man. And all the while that man was here below, as our sister sang about him, a man unknown, unwanted, a man of poverty, a man rejected and disowned, all that while, God found infinite delight in his son. And those red curtains, ram skins dyed red, speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as God saw him. And then we have the curtains of goat's hair, woven into 11 curtains. There were 10 curtains for the tabernacle. There were 11 of the goat's hair curtains. And that 11th curtain was folded over the forefront of the tabernacle, so that someone approaching the tabernacle would see the goat's hair curtains. And I would like to suggest that as we look at those curtains, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as the believer sees him, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But once we get inside the house of God, we look up, and there's glory on every hand. There's gold. There's a shining vast expanse of wings of varied colors. And so I want to suggest that first of all, we're going to look at our Lord Jesus Christ in his separation here below. Secondly, in his consecration to God the Father. Here as a despised man, here in separation, but the delight of God's heart. And then we want to see him as our substitute, taking our place and dying for us on Calvary's cross. And then finally, as the glorified one, and we'll use that verse in Hebrews, we see Jesus as the one no one knew. No. Crowned with glory and honor at God's right hand, he is the believer's delight. Now, we'll read about these curtains and the coverings in Exodus chapter 26. In Exodus chapter 26, we'll notice that God's house on earth was a tent. Those boards were the framework for the tent. You remember how David said, I have a house, but God dwells in a tent. I'm going to build a house for him. No, says God to Nathan, he's going to do no such thing. I'm a pilgrim now. The time will come when I will be at home in the world, and there will be a temple. But as long as there's rebellion in the world, I'm a pilgrim. I dwell in a tent. The temple time is coming. The Solomon reign is on ahead. But as yet, he's the rejected David. And our Lord Jesus Christ has the pilgrim character, and that's seen in his beloved people who have no home in this wilderness. We're journeying through the wilderness to the promised land, and we have no home here. We have a tent. And when the pillar lifts, we march. And when it stays, we stop. We're guided by that pillar. One day it's going to lift. And all the Lord's people are going to go to be with him forever. I wish it would lift right now. I wish that that cloud would lift and we'd all go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, notice as we read about the tabernacle. Moreover, thou shalt make, that's chapter 26 and verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work, shalt thou make them. Now, that's all we'll read about these curtains, because we're not going to go into the details of it tonight. But we read in verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tabernacle, and it shall be one tabernacle. So you see, when you speak of the tabernacle, you speak of the tent. Not seen from the outside, only from the inside. God dwelt in the tabernacle, and that tabernacle was that that's described here. The beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the New Testament scripture for that, we have in John chapter 1:14. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, pitched his tent among our tents, and we beheld his glory, no one else. Only faith discerns beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld his beauty. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Now then, there was the tent as well as the tabernacle. And so we read of the goat's hair curtains in verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. Notice, 11 curtains shalt thou make. What about that 11th curtain? Verse 9. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And that's why you see I have left that part of the goat's hair curtain visible. It was the only one visible apart from the badger skin. Now, those two were the curtains. The beautiful curtains, the goat's hair curtains. The beautiful curtains speak of Christ glorified. The goat's hair curtains speak of that which preceded it. He took our place and bore our sins. He was our substitute. He was the goat of the Day of Atonement. But then we have the coverings. And just a verse on that. Verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. Now, the badger skins were seen by everyone around. That's all they could see. If they came to this fence, it was too high for them to look over. But what they could see in the wilderness was the badger skins. And they said, is that where the God of Israel lives? Is that his hut? Is that his dwelling place? There's no beauty there. There's nothing to be desired there. There's no temple like the temple of our idols. Nothing to meet the eye. Nothing whatsoever. But what did that speak of? Well, there's only one other place in the Bible where we read about the badger skins. And that's in Ezekiel, where God says, I shod you with badger skin. For shoes, it was tough and durable. But the children of Israel, they sacrificed their shoes for the sanctuary. And God is no man's debtor. He gave them shoes of brass and iron that lasted for 40 years. But I think here we have the meaning of the badger skin. What does it mean? Well, it's protection. It's resisting. It also speaks of poverty. And then there's something about it that is very strange. I don't preach on that. My brother used to. He said nobody knows what those badger skins were. And nobody knows what Jesus is apart from the Holy Spirit of God. What do they say about me, said the Lord? Some say this, some say that, and some say something else. What do you say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you didn't get that from yourself. You didn't get that from studying theology. You got that from my Father. He revealed the Lord Jesus to you, Peter. A man in Grand Rapids wrote a book one time concerning the Lord Jesus. The man nobody knows. The man nobody knows. When he came into this world, He had the badger skin, a babe in the manger, in swaddling clothes. When he was in Nazareth, he had the badger skin. He helped his father in a carpenter shop. His father dies, and he's the carpenter in Nazareth. What? The badger skin. Nothing to be desired there. Nothing to meet the eye of man there. A carpenter. And he was poorer than the poorest of men. For when he had to leave his home, and he was rejected by his mother's own children, for they said, "You're not one of us. Joseph wasn't your father. Out with you." He was a homeless stranger in the world his hands had made. The badger skin. Described by Isaiah. When we beheld him, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. Despised of men. Rejected. And he was a friend of sinners. He accompanied with a publican. And he allowed the harlot to touch him. And his sympathy went out to them. And the religious people looked at him in scorn. The badger skin. The lowly one. But resisting all evil. For the badger skin speaks of the one who was separate from the evil that surrounded him and yet manifested the love of God to all he came in contact with. And then we find that they said to him one time, "You say you were before Abraham? You're not yet 50. He must have looked old. They tell me sometimes how old I am, and they always judge wrong. "You're not 50 yet." He was just barely 30. But he carried grief on his heart. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a forsaken man. "Won't you go too?" he said to his disciples. "They all leave me. Won't you go too?" "Oh, no. We look beyond the badger skin. We know who you are, the Christ of God." Our sister sang that he was a numbered man. When do you get a number? Well, when, like myself, you get in the army, or when you get behind bars, then you're a numbered man. When was he a numbered man? Numbered with the transgressors. You mean that was the creator of the universe? Yes, my friend. It was the badger skin. Now, there are no dimensions given to those badger skins. None whatever. What does it mean? There's no limit to the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came from highest glory down into this world and took the lowest place here, he went lower than the lowest. No one can ever fathom the depths the Lord Jesus Christ went to. And in Philippians chapter 2, it's not a question of atonement. It's not a question of his dying for us. It's merely a matter of the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, stooping from the highest place and going down to the lowest place. The values of heaven. Let this mind be in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to wear the badger skin? Or do you want to be robed in the splendor and glory of this world? At the time of the war, King of England visited one of the hospitals. In that hospital was a little fellow who was restless. The nurse was preparing him in the morning. He was in pain. And the nurse said to him, "Sonny, cheer up. This will be the best day in your life." "Why, nurse?" "Well, the king is coming, and he's going to visit you." "The king? You mean the king is coming?" "Yes, he is. And he's going to visit you." "Oh, I can be happy then, nurse." And he lived in the anticipation of it that day. Night came. The nurse came to prepare him for the evening. "Nurse, I'm disappointed."
"You're disappointed?
Why are you disappointed?" "Well, you told me that the king was coming. Didn't he come?" "No, he didn't." "Did someone come? Didn't you have a visitor?" "Yes." "Who was he?" "A man." "What kind of a man?" "A good man." "Oh, I had no one who touched me so tenderly as he did since mother died. He kissed me. He was a good man."
"But I didn't see the king." "That was the king, laddie. That was the king."
"But nurse, he didn't have his crown on." "He came, but he didn't have his crown on. And man saw him only as a man among men. And some degrade him lower than that today. It was God on a wooing errand to earth. It was God in the lowly guise of humility. He never ceased to be what he was when he became a man. But if the badger skin tells us about Christ as man saw him, there was that that no one but God saw. Those 30 years when he was in Nazareth, God looked down upon that young man, that boy, and he said, the only one in all the world consecrated to my will. The ram was the ram of consecration. The blood of the ram was put on the ear and on the thumb and on the toe. And the priest was consecrated to God. And so the ram speaks of consecration. And because it was the skin of the ram, consecration unto death. And the entire life of our Lord Jesus Christ had Calvary in view. From the time he was born in Bethlehem, during all of his ministry, it was Calvary that was in view. I come to do thy will, O God. I come to give my life to God for sinners. And do not forget that order. To God for sinners. In Israel, we visit a home. In the tent is a mother, and she has on her lap a little girl. And the little girl says, Mother, I don't think I ever noticed it before, but Mother, Father has such an ugly ear. It's so different from other girls' fathers. It's all torn and jagged. I don't like that ear, Mother. There's a tear in that mother's eye. And she says, Darling, I love your father, but I want to tell you that I love that ear more than anything else about him. Tell me, Mother, tell me. Well, you see, we were slaves. And you were born while your father and I were slaves, so you became a little slave girl. But I remember one time when your father came into the tent, and he had the happiest look on his face. And I thought, what makes him so happy? I've never seen him so happy before. Oh, wife, he says, oh, wife, I've served 6 years, and I can go out free. Liberty, liberty, liberty. And there isn't anything anyone loves more than liberty. There isn't any story that's more appealing than freedom from bondage. Liberty. You know, darling, I looked in your father's face, and I thought, oh, he'll have to leave us. And then he looked at me, and I knew what he would do. And then he looked at you, and I knew what he would do. I knew that he was consecrated to us, willing to give his life to us. I said, Are you going to the bloody post? He said, Yes, I am. And I saw the master take your father to the post of the door. And he took the awl and he pinned your father to the post of that door. And there was blood on that door and a jagged ear. And he said, Master, I love you. Master, I love my wife. Master, I love my child. I'm a slave forever. I forego liberty forever. And was I happy when he came? And do I love that jagged ear, girlie? It proved his love to you and me. Our Lord Jesus, as king served, as servant served, as priest served. And in each one of the synoptic gospels, we have a situation, the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not in John because we have a transfiguration from the very beginning. But rejected by man as king, rejected by man as prophet, rejected by man as priest, God says to his son, His glory is yours. On that mound of glory, heaven dips down. And heaven's inhabitants are there to welcome him back. For earth rejected him. But he looks at Peter. And he looks at John. And he looks at James. And he thinks of Mary. And he thinks of Martha. And he says, But I came to do thy will, O God. I'm going to turn my face from the glory. I'm going to turn my face to bloody Calvary. And from that mountaintop, there's one road. The conversation all the way was the cross. The cross.
The cross that was before him.
And I love that song. That man of Calvary. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me.
Calvary proved his devotion to God to do his will.
Calvary proved his love to you and me.
He wouldn't be in glory and leave us behind. He'll go to the cross. He'll suffer the anguish of it.
The bloody cross is the price of our redemption. But he's a slave forever.
A slave forever.
He'll never go back into the form of God. Follow through in the work. He lives to serve us now. And when he comes, he's going to set the tables in heaven and he's going to go forth and serve. And he's our servant forever. Oh, the love of such a one. Can you fail to serve him now? Can you fail to love him now? He loves you so much that he chose eternal servitude. His service during the millennium. He serves and serves and serves. Give me one verse that proves the difference. Why does he do that?
Shall I tell you? Selfishness wants to be served and thinks it's great.
Love serves and is great. Oh, the consecrated one. But there was a curtain that could be seen. It was the goat's hair. Someone coming from that altar to the laver was greeted by the goat's hair curtain. You know what that suggests to me? It suggests to me the one who became my substitute. He took my place and died for me. He bore my sin. He was made sin for me. He suffered once for our sin. And Isaiah describes him in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. But why was that doubled? What was the meaning of the double? I haven't time to go into all the scriptures that refer to it. But our Lord says to Israel, I have given you the double for all your iniquity. Your sins are all put away. There was a custom in Israel. And again, I'm going to put it in a story. It's Benjamin. He's sick. And a sick man is the worst creature on earth to take care of. And his wife says to him, you're just getting on my nerves all the time. I wish you'd get out and take a walk. I think it's possible for you. And so he obeys his wife like all husbands do. And he goes out through the gate to get out into the field. And he looks at the bulletin board in the gate. And all his debts are written down there. And if it's not paid within a certain time, he's going to go to prison. How can I pay it if I go to prison? And how can I pay it? I'm sick. And the debts are piling up. My situation is hopeless. And he doesn't take a very long walk. He comes and makes things worse for his wife. He plunges that little home into the darkness of despair. But unknown to Benjamin, he has a friend. And the friend is on business in Bethlehem. And he gets in the gate and talks with the people in the gate, for that was the place of judgment. That was the courthouse. Well, he says, my friend Benjamin, what's happened to him? Well, he's sick. And the debts have piled up and the poor man is in a desperate situation. Oh, he says, I think I better take care of that. Get out the scales and I'll get out the shekels. Come with a donkey. And they pour out the silver shekels. And he pays out more than enough for Benjamin's debts. And they take that was on the bulletin board with all the debts. And they double it and put a red mark through it and nail it to the bulletin board. His wife says, I can't have you here any longer. Get out. I tell you, get out. I don't want to. And I don't want to look in the gate. That's one sure thing. And as he goes dejected, someone says, Benjamin, you got the double. He doesn't believe it. Benjamin, you got the double. He doesn't believe it. Come and look. And someone takes him and says, there it is. You can't see one of your debts. You've got the double. They're all paid. And he says, I can hardly believe it. Colossians tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ took the law and took all the sins that were against us. He doubled them and nailed him to his cross. My beloved friends, if you want to see my sins, I'll tell you where to go.
Go to Calvary.
That place I saw.
I've received the double.
I've received the double.
The Lord Jesus died for me. All my sins were written in crimson on Calvary. And they're gone. Can you say that tonight? My sins are gone.
Absolutely.
All of them.
Listen, if he didn't die for all of them, when's he going to die for the rest of them?
Huh? If he didn't die for all of them, when's he going to die for the rest of them? For there's only one way to put sin away, and that's through death.
Do you know when he's going to die for the rest of them?
Huh? Already has. Amen. Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Yea, blessed be his name. And once you know that, and I would God that every believer knows that, oh, that they had the full assurance of sins put away once and forever out of the sight of God. Once you know that, then you're inside the sanctuary. And as you look up, the beauties of the Lord greet you there. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of that. We've already spoken about the colors. How that they bring before us our Lord Jesus as a heavenly lover, as a gracious sovereign, as a merciful high priest. Oh, he's the altogether lovely one. The rest of the time, I want to concentrate on one thing. Whenever they speak of being in the sanctuary, they speak of being under the wings of Jehovah. When they came into that sanctuary, there was a vast expanse of wings, wings, wings. Doesn't that make you think of what the Lord Jesus said? When he overlooked Jerusalem, and he knew what they were going to do to him, and he also knew that the Roman eagles were coming, and he knew that judgment awaited that unhappy city. And then he said, oh, how often would I have gathered you as a hen her chicks under my wings.
That's where I want you. Under my wings. Where will that be? In my house.
With me. I will overshadow you with my wings. I will protect you. Now get out your Bibles. And if I haven't lost this little piece of paper, which I haven't. Remember one night I lost mine. Turn to the book of Psalms. And I would like to cheer your heart tonight with what is yours in that sanctuary, underneath those wings. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. There were three men that used to sing in WNBI. King and Huntington and Loveless. And they used to sing it so sweetly. Precious hiding place. Precious hiding place. Neath the shadow of his wing. Are you hidden there? How much does he think of you? As the apple of the eye. I have a class in Rest Haven Home on Thursday afternoon. And Mrs. Finstein was sitting beside me when I was speaking. And I don't know what the subject was, but the apple of the eye came in there. And she liked me pretty well. She's in heaven now. I said, Mrs. Finstein, if I would touch your eye, what would you do? I said, slap you in the face. I said, that's what the Lord says he'll do if you touch his people. You know that? He that touches my people touches the apple of mine eye. That's you. That's your brother. That's your sister. Under that hiding place, pressed to his heart, he loves you and no one else loves you.
Touch the apple of my eye. That's a tender spot, isn't it?
We're loved by him. Psalm 36. And verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What's the thought here? Not now a hiding place. Thank God for that. You know, when man sinned, what he wanted was a hiding place.
And Adam and Eve tried to hide away from God. You know the only hiding place is God himself, brother. That's the only hiding place. But now it's not a question of a hiding place. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. Say, that's better than Eden. He wasn't abundantly satisfied, was he? Huh? Was Eve abundantly satisfied? Of course not. Are you? Are you? Well, if you're not, God's got nothing else to give you. You might as well be satisfied. He's given you all he can give. What more do you want? Tell me, what more do you want? The fatness of his house. Grace abounding. Mercy full and free. There's no limit to God's provision except in your own mind. I know those who think of a stingy God. The moment you trusted in Christ, God gave you all that he can possibly give. I can't help if you make out a check for 10 cents when you could have it for $10 million. That's up to you. But don't tell me you haven't got it. Don't tell me it's not yours. God never gives in halfway measure. He doesn't give his spirit in measure. He pours out of the fullness of his heart. He gives his beloved son. There's no limit. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Let there be God. We're in the light. The darkness is past, and the true light now shines. Say, it's half-past, but do you want me to go on? Do you want the rest of them? 57. I'm glad I'm speaking to people who are satisfied. Abundantly satisfied. 57. Now, this will seem to deny that fact. 57. 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Are there calamities? Yes. But don't leave your hiding place. Troubles may come, and they will. Calamities. But listen. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Just wait on God and he'll carry it out. Isn't that wonderful? He performeth all things for me. Is that true, brother? Is that true? I wonder if it's true for sisters. Do you believe that he's going to perform all things for you? Isn't it wonderful to be in that house? Isn't it wonderful to be saved and to have his Savior? This is the truth of God. You know what you want to do with doubt? Doubt your doubts. And just believe God's word. You want something similar? I got a note here. It says, whatever he does for us, he always takes us out of the trouble. And he always performs for us if we let him do it. Sometimes we go ahead of him. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's our response. If it's so delightful there, Lord, I want that to be my home. My home. 63:7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I what? Rejoice. 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 You know, there was a storm and rain, and the old duck, he was enjoying it, and the sparrow was all perturbed and upset, poor little thing. But the robin was in the cleft of a rock there singing its song, and that's the believer, rejoicing all the time. Now then, one more, and I think our brother can come up if he wants to, while I have this last one. Psalm 91. And verses 1 to 4. And I want to tell you a story about that. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust.
Some time ago, I was asked to take a young people's meeting in Flint. Our artist, Mabel Carter, said to me, "Peter, on your way, I wish you'd stop and see Mother. I think it'll be the last time you'll see her down here. I believe she's going." So on the way, I stopped to see Mrs. Carter. She hadn't been able to speak, but she did speak when I came in. And of all things, she said, "Peter, sing." You know,
you wouldn't say that.
"Peter, sing." And I said, "What shall I sing?" "Well, sing, Happy They Who Trust in Jesus." So we had a duet. I don't know whether the Lord recorded it or not, but it was some duet. "Happy they who trust in Jesus. Sweet their portion is and sure. Though the foe on others seize us, he will keep his own secure. Happy people, happy people. Happy though despised and poor." And she said, "The second verse, please." And I suppose it went something like this. "As a bird beneath her feathers." Something like that. Anyhow, she sang, and I tried to keep up with her the wrong way. "As the bird beneath her feathers guards the objects of her care, so the Lord his people gather, spreads his wings, and shields them there." Happy people. Happy people. Happy though despised and poor. Don't mind the badger skin. You're beneath the wings of eternal love. We praise God for it.
Message this evening from God's Word. If you tell us about it, we'd rejoice with you. Or if we can be of any help to you that you might come to know Him, either just remain after the service or slip up during this song, and we'll be happy to take the Word of God and seek to help you spiritually. Number 66, shall we stand as we sing? The first and second verses of this beautiful hymn.
Give me a Bible, say.